This podcast is brought to you by Living Waters Church, Kyabram.
You can visit us at www.lwkyabram.com.
Entitled my message tonight, Every Place with Grace. And our theme for this year, 2019, is Every Place. And so God's just been talking to me this week about the fact that, you know, every place we go to, we actually need to take God's grace with us. And not only do we need to take it, if you're a born-again Christian, you actually do take God's grace with you wherever you go. And so we're just going to look at that topic and the way Jesus related to some people when it came to how the law would state and how grace would state. And so we're going to do that. But just before we do that, we are going to pray for the word. But also tomorrow we have some couple of very exciting announcements. So you need to be in church tomorrow. If you want to hear some exciting announcements, who likes exciting announcements? Yeah, so that's tomorrow, so come. You know, so you're just teasing us, that's correct. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, we're just again, I'm just reminded by your Holy Spirit about the parable of the sower and how the sower went out to sow, and the seed he sowed, the fruitfulness of that seed was not determined by the seed because it was the same seed that fell on every type of ground. Lord, but there was one that brought forth a bountiful harvest because it was sown into good soil. And so, Lord, we pray our hearts, our minds, our lives would be graced by your presence. Lord, that our hearts would be good soil to receive good seed in your wonderful name. Amen. So John chapter 8 verses 1 through to 11 says this, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple court, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commands us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No, sir,' she said. 'Neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Now go and leave your life of sin.'" See, in this little group of verses, we have an interesting interaction between someone who was caught red-handed in a sin. And according to the law, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were correct in saying that according to the law, the Old Testament law, that this person should have been stoned. And so they actually brought this person before Jesus. And I think it's interesting because John reveals in verse 6 about their intention and their purpose for doing this. You know, we've got to be careful when we reveal sin. Because if we're not careful, we reveal sin for the wrong motives. You know, we reveal sin and for motives other than the good of the person that has been the sinner or done the sin. And so this woman is there and she's thrust into the temple courts. I mean, it would be an embarrassing situation to start with, but she's there and you know, she's been dragged out of a situation that she shouldn't have been in the first place, but she was dragged there. And their motive behind it was to entrap Jesus. Some versions in the Bible say they were trying to test him, to find a reason to accuse him or to bring accusation against him. And so their motive, they couldn't have given two rips about the lady. They didn't care less about her. She was bait thrown before Jesus. Because the Pharisees understood that the question that they were asking Jesus put him between a rock and a hard place. You know, it put him in a very difficult situation. See, they didn't care about this woman at all. You know, church, we need to care about the sinner. We need to care about those ones who have fallen into sin, who have been entrapped into sin. We need to care about those ones. The teachers and the Pharisees, they didn't care about her. They were using her to trap Jesus. They didn't care about her spiritual condition. You know, honestly, church, they didn't worry that she was a sinner. They didn't even care that she'd broken the law. All they wanted to do was find accusation against Jesus. Oh, that's what their purpose was. They didn't care about her husband. They didn't even care about, you know, if she had children. They didn't care about her family life. You know, they only cared about trapping Jesus. All they cared about was making Jesus look bad and themselves look good. That's what they were on about. You know, they were trying to entrap him. See, we need to understand that Jesus was in a dilemma here. And it was actually a threefold dilemma. A threefold dilemma that Jesus was being asked this question. The law of Moses says this, what should we do, Jesus? See, the first dilemma that Jesus was in was that if he let her go, he would go against the law. See, Jesus came to fulfill the law. Yes, he came to do away with the law, but if he just said, look, don't stone her, just let her go, he would be breaking the very laws that he came to fulfill. And so he couldn't say, no, don't stone her. If he said stone her, then what happened was he would be going against the very grace that he'd come to deliver. So he's caught between this rock and a hard place, literally. Caught between all these blokes with stones. The rock and a hard place. I don't know whether you've ever been caught between a rock and a hard place. I don't know whether you've ever had someone come to you and say, I've heard this about this person, what should I do? Sometimes we're caught between that rock and a hard place. We need to deal with people in grace and with grace. So he couldn't really say, let her go, but he couldn't really say, stone her either. And if he did say, stone her, then what he was doing, he was going against that whole idea of grace. And in actual fact, the part of the dilemma of if he said stone them was that he would break the law of the time, which said that the Jews could not kill someone or have someone put to death unless they were brought before the Roman officials. And that's why Jesus, before he was crucified, he had to be thrown before the Roman officials to give the word to crucify him, because that was the law of the time. And so here's Jesus, he's there, and if he says stone her, then he goes against what he's come to bring. But if he says let her go, then he goes against the very law that he's come to fulfill. I love the fact that Jesus did nothing. I love the fact that Jesus took his time. You know, I love the fact that, because, you know, so often when decisions are to be made, we're so quick to try and make decisions. We're so quick to just jump in there. And now, I think as believers, we need to be quick to respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to be quick to respond to what God's saying to us, because sometimes we're slow to respond to the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Sometimes we're too quick to respond in situations as well. He just took his time. They asked him the question, and what he did was he just stooped down, bent down, and started to write on the ground. I don't know whether you've seen the Passion of Christ, the movie The Passion of Christ. And, you know, there's a powerful moment in that movie where it's actually this moment where this woman's thrown before Jesus and you see him draw in the sand, and it's like, it's very dramatic because it's Hollywood. You know, it's very dramatic because it's Mel Gibson. And it's like, you know, as he draws, you know, I think what they did was they had a rush of air behind his finger, and it was like, poof, all the dirt flies up in slow motion and that sort of stuff. And I can just imagine Jesus standing, just taking his time. You know, the ridiculous thing about this scripture is we have theological debates about what Jesus wrote. There is theological debates. I heard a sermon preached about how when Jesus wrote in the sand, he was actually writing out all the sins of those standing around. I don't know what Jesus wrote. He might have been writing his shopping list for all I know. The Bible doesn't tell us what Jesus wrote. But what the Bible does tell us is this, that he took time. He didn't just rush his decision. And I actually think probably what he was doing was he was communing with his Father. Father God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Because I am in a place where I'm about to be trapped. Can I encourage you today, if you're ever in a place where you're about to be trapped, pause and pray. You know, one of the most powerful prayers we could ever pray is help. Help. And I reckon Jesus is writing on the ground and he's saying, Father, I need your wisdom here. Holy Spirit, I need your guidance in this moment, because if I do this, I'm in trouble. But if I do this, I'm in trouble. What should I do? And the Bible actually tells us that they kept bugging him while he was taking his time. Can I just say, there's moments in life where we need to live life at our pace and not the pace of the world. Because the pace of the world is frenetic some days. We went and saw the movie The Post. Anyone seen the movie The Post? About the Washington Post and that. And after that movie, I was just reflecting how much our news services have changed. Because see, in the good old days, anyone from the good old days? Anyone old? This is how it always amused me in the good old days when we used to read the daily paper, because we'd be reading about yesterday's news. We'd be reading about news from yesterday. And so what would happen is a news event would happen, and so some reporter would report on it, then they'd write it, it would go to print, and then you would read about it the next day. In today's society, you actually read about it as it happens. Not just when it happens, but you actually read about it as it happened. And a number of years ago, when the Gulf War broke out, I realized that our news services had changed dramatically when we saw live pictures of wars going on the other side of the world, where they were beamed into our lounge room. And I thought, man, this is a moment in history where our news service has changed. I remember the day the Twin Towers in America came down. I watched with horror on the TV live pictures as that event happened. Live pictures. Our world is a frenetic pace. We communicate with each other at frenetic paces, don't we? You know, young people, when you're typing and it tells you that the other person's typing and you're typing at the same time, trying to get in before them. Many years ago, I had a girl in our youth group who, she was the fastest texter I've ever known. She would text me something and I would be writing my reply, and I would get 5 replies to her reply before I'd manage to send off mine. And in the end, I'd have to say to her, stop. And what I did was, I actually wised up after a while. I refused to speak with her via text. I said, if you need to speak, you need to ring me up, because your mind is going 1,000,000 miles an hour and you are not reading what I'm texting back, because you're already 5 steps ahead of the question you just asked. We communicate with each other on a frenetic pace. I mean, how many times are you in a conversation with someone and you realize that they haven't heard a word you've said because they've got the answer to what you've said before you say it? We work it out beforehand. I used to do this in different situations where it's like, well, if they respond this way, I could say this. And if they respond that way, I could say this. We can't do that. You know what? Sometimes we've got to pause. My first week of holiday, I turned my phone off, like from receiving messages and phone calls. And I think I upset a couple of people. That's all right. I was on holidays. I'd clocked off for that moment. And, you know, where it's like, you know, because if we don't get that instant reply, we're in trouble. Jesus just took time. He just took time. Just took time to ask the one he needed to ask. Ask Father God, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Dad, what do you want me to do in this situation? If I do this, I'm in trouble. If I do that, I'm in trouble. Very wise response. Very wise response. See, the problem is sometimes as Christians or believers, we forget what we've been saved from. We forget what it was like to be unsaved. We actually forget that. The statistics tell us that if you've been saved any more than 5 years, this is might be old statistics, maybe it's newer or shorter these days, that basically what happens is you've lost your friendship group within the world. You've become churched. You talk like someone from church and that sort of stuff. And if we're not careful, we actually forget what it was like to be unsaved. We forget what it was like to have no hope in Jesus. We forget what it was like to be this woman who was thrust before Jesus with an accusation that was life or death. We forget what it was like to work out our fear and trembling in our life. That moment when it's like the reality of heaven and hell became real to us. The reality of Jesus Christ, being Lord and Savior, that reality is an awe-inspiring moment when we understand that we can't live life without Him. If we're not careful, we forget what that's like. We lose touch with the depth of God's grace. See, here's Jesus riding in the sand because He wants to extend grace to this beautiful lady. Yes, a sinner, but you know what? Wanting to extend grace to her. We lose touch with the fact that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says these words, "But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I'm so glad we didn't have to clean ourselves up before we come to Christ. I'm so glad the moment I came to Jesus Christ and repented of my sin, I was as dirty and a filthy, rotten sinner just as much as this person was. I'm so glad that He doesn't come to us and say, you know, "Josiah, before you can come into church, you've got to get a haircut. You know, you've got to live a particular, you've got to do certain things before I'll accept you." No, He just says, "Come as you are." And you might say, "Yeah, but Pastor Trevor, you don't understand where I've been. You don't understand what I've done." You know what He's saying? He's just saying, "Come." Just saying, "Come." He says, just saying, "Just as you are, come." You know why? Because He wants to fix us in the coming. One of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible is that moment when Jesus calls Peter, James, and John, and He says these words to them, "Come follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." Many years ago, when I was only a young tacker, God, little bloke, I was only just one of you guys, baby, child for some of you, making friends over this side of the church. But anyway, many years ago, there was that moment when I read that scripture and God said, "Just come as you are and He will make us." See, we are made in the following. We're not made before we follow. We're actually made in the following. And my favorite Bible person is Peter. I am so glad that Peter made multiple mistakes. I am so glad that he's in there warts and all. I am so glad that he jumped out of a boat one day in faith and walked on the water towards Jesus, then looked at the storm and the waves and began to sink. I am so glad that there was a moment in the disciples' life where a desperate dad brought his child to him to be delivered from a demon, and the disciples hooted and hollered and did everything they could to deliver that child from the demon, and the demon was staying put. And so they brought it into Jesus, and Jesus delivered him with a word, and then they said, "Well, why couldn't we do that? Why is it that we couldn't do that?" I'm glad that story's in the Bible. You know, I am glad there's that moment in the Bible where Jesus comes to his hometown and he's unable to do many miracles because of their unbelief, because of their belief towards who he was. Isn't this Jesus, the carpenter's son? You know, I'm glad that scripture is in there because you know what? It gives me hope. It gives me hope for the times that I mess up. It gives me the hope. I'm glad Peter denied Jesus 3 times. You know why I'm glad that story's in there? Because when I denied Jesus in moments that have been critical in either someone else's life or my life, I can hear the call of just feed my sheep. Just feed my sheep. Restoration is there for you. See, he demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I'm glad this verse does not read that God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were perfect people, he decided that he would die for us. Because if we were perfect people, he didn't need to die. There didn't need to be a cross if we weren't sinners. The whole reason behind the cross is because we're hopeless by ourselves. See, we lose touch with the fact that Christ accepts us just the way we are. He accepts us just the way we are, warts and all. But you know what? The thing I love about God is he doesn't want to leave us where we are. He doesn't want to leave us where we are. See, there is a conviction of grace. There is a conviction that comes with grace. A lot of times people say to me, "Oh, you know, grace, it's just like, you know, we're just allowing people to do whatever they want to do." And that's what I say. If that's your picture of grace, then you've got the wrong picture of grace. Because there is a conviction that comes with grace. And we can see this in this story. So John chapter 8, verses 7 through to 9, we read it earlier, says this: when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. See, Jesus, in this moment of grace, makes a statement. If you are without sin, throw the first stone. I want to tell you, these blokes came prepared with rocks. These blokes came prepared because they knew they had Jesus in the palm of their hand when it came to the law. And they knew that if he didn't fulfill the law, then he would be going against his Jewish traditions and Jewish belief. But again, the dilemma is that if Jesus did say stone them, then he goes against the very grace that he's come to instill and come to give. And so there's that moment where he looks at him and says, well, if you're without sin, throw the first stone. And I love the fact that the old blokes left first. Because sometimes as young'uns, oh man, we just want to get in there. We just want the fight. You know, we just want to get in there and you know, we just want to do it. We just want to, you know, as young blokes, we're just all fired up. Too many hormones and nowhere to, for them to go. It's just like, oh, I'm a man. So the young blokes, they got rocks, they're ready. This may be the first stoning they'd gone to. Maybe the first rock concert that they've been to. They got the rocks. They're ready. They're about to throw. And Jesus said, well, if you don't have sin, if you are without sin, then... Because see, in the kingdom, this is it. Judge the way you want to be judged. That's what the kingdom says. The New Testament kingdom never says, do not judge. You know that time when people come to you and say, you can't judge me? Well, that's not actually true. Because the Bible says, by the measure you judge will be the measure you judge. You will be judged. And so, you know, because... Every time someone says to me, well, you can't judge me. I'm like, well, the Bible tells me I should. It says to test things. Prophetic word comes, says to test it, to judge it, to weigh it up. Same difference. Same thing. It just says, you know, if you use this measuring stick to judge, you'll be judged by that measuring stick as well. That's New Testament. Old Testament was this. If you've done the deed, you just get the punishment. And so here's Jesus, and he's saying, if you're without sin, throw. They all left. Because what Jesus did was this, he gave them time to reflect again. Said the statement, if you are without sin, throw the first stone, and he bent back down and he started writing again. You know what I reckon he did was he bent back down and said, Father God, that was good. Holy Spirit, I like that. You know that moment when you say something, you know it's not from you? You know that moment when it's like, that's good. I like it when I'm preaching and I get that moment, because what I do is as soon as I go home, I write it down thinking, yep, okay. I like that little revelation. I like that thing that you dropped into my heart. And so he's back down and probably most likely back in communication with the Father. And he's probably praying words like this, God, convict them, because he doesn't want this lady to go. Convict them of their sin. And all of a sudden, because Jesus extends grace, conviction came to others around. So I love about grace. Grace comes with conviction. See, he upheld the legal penalty for adultery, stoning. He upheld it. He just said, if you're without sin, throw the stone. Go ahead. He upheld that. But Jesus exposed the hearts of the accuser. The hearts of those who were coming and accusing. See, we need to understand that grace will set us free. I can only begin to imagine what was in this woman's heart when she was being dragged to the temple court. I can only begin to imagine what fear was in her life, because she probably knew what was about to happen. They probably told her on the way, this is it. Say goodbye to your family, this is it. See, but grace sets us free. See, we cannot outrun God's grace. We cannot outrun God's grace. We can't hide from it. We can't deny it. And you know what, church? We can't live without it. We need God's grace in our life. You know why? Because God's grace sets us free. All those times when the enemy comes to me and says words like this, Trevor, you're a sinner. You know what I say to him? That's correct. I used to be a sinner, but now I'm saved by grace. God's grace has made all the difference. You know that moment when the enemy will come to you and say, you're not good enough to stand in church and preach? In that moment, I just say, I'm not good enough on my own, but by God's grace, oh, yes, I am. Because by God's grace, guess what? I've been washed as white as snow. I've been washed as white as snow by his blood, yes, but it comes through his grace. For it is by grace, faith, you have been saved through grace. It is by faith you have been saved by grace. See, his grace will set us free. And we can run all we like from God's grace, but you know what? God can run faster. You know why God can run fast? Because he's everywhere at once. He's omnipresent, the Bible calls it. Omnipresent, he's everywhere at once. In actual fact, the psalmist got to a point where I think he was trying to outrun God, and all of a sudden it's like, well, where can I go? If I go to even down to the very depths of Hades, you're there, God. If I go to the highest heavens, you're there. And so, you know, we just need to understand we can't outrun God. You know the story of Jonah? It's an interesting story because there was a belief in the days of Jonah that if you left the geological area or the geographic area of the Holy Land and that sort of area, that you went out of God's presence. And that's why he was running to Nineveh, because he thought God wasn't in Nineveh. Well, guess what? Jonah becomes shark bait. Ooh, ha, ha. He got swallowed by a fish and he got vomited out on the shore and he went and preached. He wasn't happy about it, but he went and did it. We should preach about Jonah one day. It's a fascinating story. Even when the Ninevites repent, he still sits under a tree in a deep depression, trying to find a bit of shade. And you know what? God just withers up the tree. He says, I'll help you in your depression, Jonah. I'll wither the tree as well. You know why? Because we're not meant to preach and get depressed. We're not meant to speak the word. We're not meant to get to that point where it's like, you know what? He should have been rejoicing. He should have been rejoicing that the message was received. So he gets to a point where no one condemned her. That's what I love about Jesus. He's the only one that could condemn her. He's standing there and he's with her. She's with him, standing there, and he says, where are your accusers? Where are they? And she goes, well, they've all gone. And I think inside she's going, yes. But she's got a problem because Jesus is the only one there without sin. Only one there without sin. John 3:16 and verse 17. I'll give you a moment to turn there because this is such a grace-filled couple of verses. I believe this afternoon as I was going over my message for tonight, God laid me this upon my heart for someone here tonight. And you need to hear these words. It says this, verse 16. We know 16 real well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I love John 3:16. You know what? I love John 3:17 as well. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God doesn't come to bring condemnation. He comes to bring the answer. And sometimes in life what we do is we're afraid to come to God because we feel we're no good. We feel, God, I've messed up. God, this almost what we say to him. In actual fact, this is what we do say to him. God, I can't come to you because of who I am. God, if I told you what I'd done, we need to understand God knows. And you know what he says? He says, come. Because he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Another way I could say that is this, that he didn't come to tell you about the sickness of sin in your life. He came to free you from it. He didn't come to say, well, that's right, and not only are you a sinner in this area, but actual fact, I know you're a sinner in this area, in this area, in this area, in this area as well. Doesn't come to do that. You know what he comes to do? He comes to set us free from sin. That's what he comes to do. He comes to set us free. Comes to give us, the Bible calls it, a new life. A new life. So Jesus left alone with her. He says, well, where are those who are accusing you? Has no one condemned you? And then he says these words, either do I. Either do I. See, grace should bring respect in our life. The thing I love about grace is that it should bring respect in our life. I love God more because he's full of grace and mercy than what I would do if he was just the righteous judge of all the earth. See, he is the righteous judge of all the earth. We shouldn't forget that. He is the God that holds the world in his hand. He is the one that numbers our days. He is God Almighty, but you know what? He's a God full of grace and mercy as well. He's a God full of grace and mercy. And I reckon I love him more because he's a God of grace. I would serve him regardless. I would serve God if I have to. I would. I've had moments in life and in ministry where I've said to God, God, I've had enough. I want out. And in his grace, these are the words that he said back to me twice in ministry. Not this week or last week, so don't panic. But there's been two times, particularly in ministry, where I've been at lowest of the lows, and I've said to God, God, I want out of this. And both times he said this, Trevor, you can go. Said that to me. You can go. I see the pain that serving the church is causing, so you can go if you like. And then he said this, but you'll be miserable the rest of your life. In his grace, he said, well, okay, yep, you can do that. You can go. Because, you know, not to blow my own trumpet, note, but I can earn good coin in business. Like, in actual fact, I age of 21, I think we went to Bible college, and the moment I went to my boss and said I'm leaving, he offered me a job, and I would, how old am I now? 51? 21, 30 years ago? 30 years? I still haven't made up to the weekly wage that they offered me at 21. Still haven't got it there. They actually said to me, if you stay, we will pay you this amount of money per hour if you stay. And I look at it and I go, well, okay, I certainly don't do this for the joy of it some days or for the money of it. You know what? I would serve him regardless. I'm just so glad that he's a God of grace. Now, in saying that, don't think I need to be paid more money. It's all okay. We're doing okay. You buy me a Mustang, that would be nice. That's a joke. Don't leave, Paul. Don't be offended. I love Jesus' response. I don't accuse you either. Last thing I want to look at is this, that grace includes go and sin no more. That's part of grace. You know, grace isn't, because some people believe grace just means that God will forgive us regardless of what we do. We need to understand what he said to this. He says, neither do I condemn you, now go and leave your life of sin. See, that's grace. You know why? Because God doesn't want this lady living in a life of sin. He doesn't want us living in a life of sin, because when we live in a life of sin, we do harm to ourselves and we do harm to those around us. That's what happens. I mean, sinners are very selfish people. They really are. And so we need to understand that grace includes go and sin no more. And not only does grace include go and sin no more, but he gives us the power to sin no more. See, grace actually empowers us so we don't have to live a life of sin. See, grace means to you today that you can go and sin no more. I'm going to finish with this verse, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 through to 14. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. What are we to do? Count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall no longer be master of you, be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. That's what I love about grace. See, grace, God's grace to me doesn't say, Trevor, you can do what you like and I'll just forgive you. No, God's grace in my life means that I can live under the Spirit and not under the law. Means that I can live under his instruction rather than me living under my own instruction or someone else's instruction. Paul says this, should we keep sinning because grace abounds? He goes, no way. We don't sin because grace abounds. We don't sin because grace abounds to us. Let's all stand up. I know it's hot and I know I've spoken for a little while tonight, but you know what? We need to thank God for his grace. And I need to give people an opportunity to respond to the grace of Jesus Christ. There's some people here and you're trying to be particular stuff, particular person, or this is your thinking because you've been failing at it, because we'll all fail at this forever and ever. We're trying to be a particular person. We're trying to live a particular lifestyle so we'll be acceptable to God. And God just says this, just give up that, because in the following is the making. As we follow him, then he fixes us up. That's what I love about God, is he comes and makes residence in our heart and in our life so that he can walk with us moment by moment, day by day. So if you're in this place tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life and you would like to do that tonight, and what that actually means is that you're surrendering your own will, your own ways, and you're going to follow God with everything you got. You're going to live by his grace rather than the law that you're under now, the law of sin and death. You're going to live by grace, by his righteousness. Going to accept him as Lord and Savior of your life. Become a born-again believer tonight. If that's you in this place, simply raise your hand and I'll see it now. And we'll pray together for you to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast from Living Waters Church, Kyabram.
Don't forget, you can find us at www.lwkyabram.com.